I would ask my wife to do it, but she looking so cute sitting there. You know, I didn't want to disturb that portrait. You can have that. Oh, and take this pen too. Brother Jacob, what you doing, brother? The pastor should not be blamed for these things. No. Amen. Glory to God. I thank God today for this opportunity to speak to you. First of all, I want to thank God for our bishop, our senior pastor, Joseph Quainu, in his absence, and his wife, Pastor Vanessa, and the children, as well as our brother Peku and Walter, and the elders, Elder Smith and Mother Sariba. I thank God for my fellow elders, or fellow soon-to-be pastors, Elder Clara and Elder Eddie. I thank God for them. I tell you, sometimes these are true friends. Amen. Amen. I don't know who I could better elder with than these two. Amen. I'm telling you, these true partners. Amen. Praise the Lord. I thank God for each and every one of you today. I thank God for many of you coming out in spite of the weather. You know, a lot of people let the weather stop them from coming. Also, a lot of people let them, when they find out that the senior pastor is not around, that lets them think that it's a time for vacation too. But I thank God for many of you coming out in spite of all of that. Praise God. I mean, I'm grateful for that. I don't take these things for granted. But turn with me in your Bibles today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Have to stop this thing from sliding. Praise God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 4 and 5. Do we have the lapel mic? Oh, if it's not ready, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, Elder Eddie. If it's not ready. You know, I just thought that if I had the lapel mic, I would just look so much cooler up here, you know. You know, see, when you got this mic in your hand, you got the Bible in the other hand, you just can't hold your Bible a certain way. You know, you can look cool when your hands are free. But praise the Lord. We're going to preach it anyhow. Today we're going to talk to you about tackling the tempter. Tackling the tempter. We're going to deal with temptation today, and the source behind temptation. So this is basically going to be a teaching session. I believe that God has anointed me to in an area of a teaching ministry. And not that I think that I'm any great teacher or anything like that, but I truly believe that God's anointing is upon me, and he gives me the ability to expound upon and explain his word. And I truly trust God that you will receive today. I'm going to make every attempt not to be before you long, but sometimes I could get tempted. Praise the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to partake of your word. Father, I pray for your people. You said in your word that some of the seed fell by the wayside. And Father God, and some of it fell upon stony ground, and some fell in thorns and thistles and bushes. And these groups of people were not able to receive your word and receive the blessings from it. But Father God, I ask, Lord, that you would fertilize the ground today and make every person a good ground, that they will receive 30, 60, and 100 fold in their lives your word. Father God, use me as your mouthpiece. Lord, I'm totally trusting you today. Father God, and I thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. When you have it, say amen. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. It says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you." Now, there's not one person in this world, whether you claim to be a Christian or you claim not to be a Christian, or basically if you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, basically there's not one person in this world who does not go through temptation. Temptation is a basic part of life. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 says, "There is no temptation that has overtaken you but that which is common to man." He didn't say that which is common to Christians. He said that which is common to man. That means every single person in the world suffers temptation. But I want you to listen to me, those of you who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we're going to give you an opportunity to come to know him today. It's very easy to get saved. You know, Jesus did all the work for you. All you got to do is accept it. If you don't accept it, well, there's only one other place you can go. And we don't say this facetiously, but that's, you're going to go to hell. And you're going to burn in a lake of fire forever and ever. We tell you this because we don't want that to happen to you. But see, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have an advantage that the unsaved man or unsaved woman does not have. You have inside knowledge of who is behind your temptation. You see, the world thinks it's just fate or coincidence, or it's just que sera, sera, whatever shall be, shall be. See, but you and I know that there is a source behind all temptation. And the Bible speaks of him as the tempter. Now, we're going to get into this a little bit more. But there are, we see in this passage that there are a couple of purposes for the temptation, especially for those of you who are Christians. The first thing is an assault on your faith. You see, listen to what Paul said. He said, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith." He needed to know what's going on with your faith. Whenever you yield to temptation, you have demonstrated that you don't trust God. Let's put it blatantly. Whenever you sin, whenever you and I sin, we are showing that we don't trust God at all. Now, we can say anything we want with our mouths, but our actions speak louder than our words. If we're not living for Christ, we ain't trusting Christ. The second thing about temptation is that is an assault or an attempt to frustrate God's purposes. It says, "Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." You see, if I'm preaching to the world, and they might accept Christ or they may not, but if you accept Christ but then you go right back out into the world, let's face it, my labors were in vain for on your behalf, because you are not trusting in the words of God that were taught to you or given to you. And so, in that effect, not only have you frustrated or have my labors been made empty and void and of no use, but you are frustrating the purpose of God in your very own life. If you're taking notes, write down Luke chapter 7, verse 30. Luke chapter 7 verse 30 talks about the Pharisees and how, because they did not receive John's baptism, they frustrated the purposes of God or the plans of God for their own lives. It's never God's plan for you to fall into sin. Sin was never, ever, ever a part of God's plan. Now, it didn't catch him by surprise, but it was not a part of God's plan. There are theologians out there that will tell you that God actually planned sin to come into the world. Brothers and sisters, you will not find that in the scripture. Sin was never a part of God's plan. Sin is not a part of God's plan for you now. Now, God makes provision for us in case we sin. But he doesn't plan for you and I to sin. It's like you and I with our savings accounts. We don't plan to go bankrupt, right? We don't plan to lose our jobs, do we? But we make provision just in case these things happen. And God made provision by saying, okay, in case they get stupid, I'll make my son's blood available to them. But the temptation is meant to frustrate everything that God had planned for you and I. And it's meant to attack your faith. Now, Brother Jacob read Matthew chapter 4. And it reveals exactly who the tempter is. Now, that, of course, that's no surprise to you. Everybody who knows their Bible and has been in church long enough know when we say the tempter, it's got to be no one other than the devil himself. But in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So the Bible tells us exactly who the tempter is. The Bible says that Satan is the tempter. That's his title. He owns it. He's number one. He is the tempter. Now listen. Maybe you and I, most of us being born in a Western nation, some of my African brothers and sisters here, and even my wife, can understand something about titles and names and stuff like that. You know, because like my wife, her name is Takako. And I believe her name is Will Never Leave Your Parents. Is that what it is, honey? What's your name? What does your name mean? Tell me what your name means. What's your name? What does your name mean? We'll always take care of your parents? All right. We'll always take care of her parents. See, it ain't like in America where we just name people names and don't know what they mean. You know, we could care less. You know, I mean, my name is Troy. My mom named me after some book she read called Adventures in Paradise with some guy named Adam Troy. You know, he was a hero of the stories, you know, and so, yeah, so, you know, I was born and I got the name Troy, you know. Then after I became a Christian and started reading on the city of Troy and how it was defeated, I'm like, hey, wait a minute. I don't like that name too much. Praise the Lord. But see, names mean something in the Bible. Amen. See, it's like God has several different names. He has numerous names throughout the Bible, and all of them declare a part of his nature. You know, he talks about calling himself El Shaddai, the God who is sufficient, who is more than enough. He calls himself Jehovah Rapha, or Yahweh Rapha, however you pronounce it, the Lord our healer. He has so many different names and titles, and they all declare what he is and what he wants, what he desires to do on our behalf. And check it out. If you ever do a search, Christians are given so many titles as well. If you and I were to begin to look at what the titles and names that God has given us, we would begin to walk a little bit more victoriously than we do. I mean, take for instance the name Christian, for example. It means Christ-like. You know, in order to call myself a Christian, I ought to be walking more like Christ. The other title, believer, it means I believe. Not just mentally either, or not just with head knowledge. I truly believe. That's why, matter of fact, before, if you read the book of Acts, before anybody was ever called a Christian, they were first called believers. Praise God. Before that, they were called witnesses. But there's other titles that Christians have. We are called the apple of his eye. We are called the seed of Abraham. That means we inherit all the blessings that were promised to Abraham. Praise the Lord. You need to get in the Bible and find out what God promised to Abraham so you can start claiming it. Praise Jesus. Well, see, God gives titles to himself. He gives titles to you and I and expects us to live up to those titles. And we're going to be held accountable for it in heaven. Man, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out all the blessings we missed out on just because we did not follow the word of God. Now, God not only gives titles to us to show our potential nature, and titles to himself to declare his own nature, but he gives titles to our enemy. And these titles of the enemy declare his nature. For instance, the word devil means slanderer, accuser. He is called the accuser of the brethren. He is called a destroyer, an adversary, a murderer, a deceiver, a fowler, and a liar. He's called many other things. But here's the biggest title that, although we talk about it, we seldom really deal with it. And that is his title as tempter. Even Christians, many times, we focus more on the temptation itself than we do on the source behind the temptation. The Bible does not call Satan a tempter. It calls him the tempter. That's a very important distinction. You see, because many people can be assigned as tempters. However, they all have to follow one voice. That is the tempter. You see, Satan is not like God. God can be anywhere and everywhere at the same time. While he is here at New Covenant, I truly believe God is here. How about you? While he is here present at New Covenant, he's at some other church somewhere at the same time, being a part of this service. He's over in Ghana. He's over in Africa. He's over in Zimbabwe. He's out there in Middlesex in Ohio with our bishop. See, God can do that, but Satan cannot. Satan can only be in one place at one time. And so therefore, Satan has to have agents that work for him. You and I may not ever be confronted with Satan, the devil himself. But when we rebuke the devil, even if it's one of his demon spirits behind the temptation, remember that the devil is still the tempter. He is the one. And so what we have to learn to do in the midst of our temptations is when we begin to recognize the source behind it, no longer, and if you get a revelation knowledge of this, no longer will you be just so willing to yield to that temptation anymore. You will recognize where it's from and what it's for. It's like I always say, if you're not being tempted, that means you ain't doing something right. Because Satan must not be taking any notice of you. God wants to use you and I in great and mighty ways. But he can't use us without us being tried. It's not God's desire that you and I fall. But he has left us in this world, and he has decided to raise up soldiers for him. And so soldiers are going to have battles. Now listen, God doesn't desire for you to fall, and it's not his so much his will for you to be tempted, but he knows that you're going to be tempted, and he has made every provision necessary to protect you in the midst of the temptation. He has made every provision necessary for you to overcome every temptation that comes your way. But before we look into those, why is the devil called the tempter? Well, that's because basically he's the inventor of this. He is the one who came up with these great ideas of temptation. Now, again, saints, I'm going to tell you, God did not plan sin. He did. I get into arguments sometimes with certain religious folks. And there are people who, because God is the creator of all the universe, they believe that God created sin. And they take certain scriptures out of context. God did not create sin. Sin is not a creation. It is a perversion of all that is good. Sin, let me say that again. Sin is not a creation. It is a perversion. It does not take any creative mind to pervert something that somebody else created. For instance, it took some skill to make this chair. It takes no creative mind for me to take a sledgehammer and break this to little bits and pieces and to rip it apart. That takes no creative ability whatsoever. So it took no creative ability for Satan to become a tempter. What he simply did was look at how good God is and looked at the things that pleased God. And because he was ticked off with God, he said, well, I'm going to do the opposite of the good. So that doesn't, you don't have to invent something like that. I mean, it doesn't take any creative ability. For example, if Jay is mopping the floors, you know, he does an excellent job to mop the floors when he's not working on Saturdays. It doesn't take any creative ability for me to say, well, since Jay likes to mop the floors, I'm not going to mop the floors. I'm going to dirty the floors up. And I bring in a bag of dirt and dirty up the floors. That don't take any creative ability. It takes potential stupidity. And so, for Satan to pervert the ways of God was not creative at all. But it did earn him a title. Because before there was sin, Satan is the one who brought sin into the universe. Later on, the Bible gives man credit for bringing sin into the world. But man didn't do it all on his own. In Genesis chapter 3, turn with me there. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we read of the serpent that came into the garden. And then you read in Revelation chapter 12, and it identifies it gives you the identity of that serpent, and it was Satan. Satan came into the garden and tempted our first parents. Why this temptation? Simply because Satan wanted to frustrate the purposes of God. You see, now, it doesn't take, you know, you can take this or leave this, but I, from my understanding of scriptures, and I base this on Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you know, there's discussion in the Christian community about whether these scriptures are actually talking about the origin of Satan or not, you know, but I believe that they are. And I believe that Satan was created as an angel who truly served the Lord and truly loved the Lord. But for some reason or another, he was not satisfied with just serving God. He wanted to become God himself. And so he decided he was going to lift his throne above the mount of the Most High. The problem is he didn't have what it took to take on God. And so instead of taking on God, he got himself whooped. And so God's, you know, I believe that God was personally heartbroken after this. Because God doesn't enjoy that kind of thing. His creation that he loves turning against him. But God said, I'm gonna create a man in my own image and after my own likeness. And he's going to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And then he created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. See, God had man and woman in mind. Amen. Women, you weren't an afterthought. Glory to God. And I'm so glad. Love you, baby. Oh. He that finds a wife finds a good thing. So God had a plan for man. And he had a plan to create man in the image of his only son. And he had the plan for man to rule the earth and take dominion over it. He told man's marching orders was to subdue the earth. So man had authority over anything and everything. You also read Psalm 8. Man was given dominion over this earth. The devil didn't seem to like that. Now, he knew that the man had the word. Adam, I believe that if the devil, the serpent would have came to Adam, then Adam would have been able to handle this situation. But Adam didn't properly train and teach his wife. And obviously, when the serpent came to her, she was not able to stand and resist him in the temptation. And so the serpent came and presented the first temptation that man would experience. And man experienced that temptation, but instead of dealing with it properly, man fell. From that time forward, the devil was known as the tempter. And so, if you read Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, you will see that rather than God saying, "Ooh, this was a part of my plan. I'm glad this happened." Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, God got so upset about this whole thing, he started regretting the fact that he even made man upon the earth. But God found, Noah found grace in God's eyes. And through his faith, all of man remained upon the earth. Now, we go forward in time, and we find out how not only does the tempter try to frustrate God's plans, but he also tries to attack your faith. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. First Chronicles chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. You see, this is what happened. David began to have more faith in the number of men in his army than he did in the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, who would protect Israel and who would fight the battles for Israel. And that was Satan's plan. His plan was to get David's focus from off of God and onto his own resources. And that is usually what temptation does to us. It attempts to frustrate God's plans and attempts to get you off of God, get your focus from God and onto yourself. I tell you, I've really learned that a hard lesson this week myself. Can I be transparent with y'all? I was going to anyway, whether you said amen or not, but I have to. I really did not want to preach today. For 2 weeks, when I first got the assignment, I did not want to do it. I really didn't. I asked Elder Eddie to tell you, I asked him numerous times, can you take it for me this Sunday? Can you do it for me this Sunday? I really didn't want to do it. That was, thank you, Elder Claire. That is the time to do it, but I didn't realize it at the time. I felt like, you know, I don't know what it was. I mean, you know, and most of you who know me know I love to preach. No, I love to bring forth God's word. I just enjoy it. I just couldn't. I mean, even till almost late last night, I just could not bring myself to having the desire to do it. I mean, I tried. And here's the other temptation I had. I said, well, if I got to preach to them, instead of studying and getting revelation from God, I'm just going to get one of them canned sermons. And I'm not lying to you. I went through several of my books. And those of you who have been to my house, see, I got tons of books. I went through a few of my books saying, okay, what can I pull out of these books to preach to them today, to tomorrow? I mean, I was going to give you a seriously canned sermon, hoping you wouldn't know the difference. Oh, and everything I tried to read was dry. I mean, I got nothing out of it. Normally, them books would bless my heart. You know, I get some understanding, some new insight in God's word from some of these books and preachers and stuff. But yesterday, I'm trying to do that, and it was just dry. I said, man, the well is dry. And, you know, I mean, I'm still thinking, maybe I should call Elder Eddie. He told me he'd meet ready. I don't know how to explain it to Bishop, but I'll tell. But late into the night last night, I hear you saying basically what I was thinking. Into the night last night, I began to really seek God and tell the Lord, apologize to him for how I was acting. That was when the Lord finally began to speak. He said, son, that's what I wanted, is for you to just take it by faith. You know, I mean, I was feeling unworthy, worthless, like, you know, I have no right to get up before God's people. You know, you know how we get sometimes, you know, we've done all the praying we can possibly do. For some reason, we're still being beaten with these feelings of unworthiness and shamefulness. you know, ain't committed no adultery, you know, we ain't went out and stole nothing, ain't went out and hung out and drunk, got drunk or anything like that, but yet you're still being bombarded with these strange feelings. And those of us who know the word should know better. I knew better. I knew not to accept that. And that was what put more condemnation on me, because I knew I shouldn't be accepting it, and I kept accepting it, and I'm being more condemned because I'm like, I shouldn't be accepting this, and I'm accepting it. What's wrong with me? So I'm just getting beat up and beat up and beat up. And the Lord reminded me, the tempter has come to tempt you. And I said, you know, I rebuked that thing in Jesus' name. I went to sleep and I just rose up this morning and I was ready to give God's word. And what I'm giving you is not from a book. Hallelujah. It's not a canned sermon. This is direct from the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. I remember Tony was talking, and I think it was Sincel the other day. Tony was giving that analogy that Bishop gave about the people spitting in the cup. And I thought that was the other thing I thought about last night. I'm like, oh my God, I can't do that. I can't give somebody else a spit. So we got to get into God's word for ourselves, praise the Lord. But the tempter will try to attempt to take your focus away from God and onto yourself. I began to trust in my own resources. Instead of focusing on God, I began to say, okay, well, I got some resources. I can give them something. Oh, thank God. God showed me a better way. But that's what the tempter will do. And he attempted to frustrate God's plan for this morning. Some of you are going through some trials right now. Some of you are going through some temptations. You need to have knowledge of how to deal with the tempter. And God wants to help you. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to look at about a couple of more scriptures. We still got plenty of time, but I don't want to keep you too long. Are you getting anything out of this morning? Praise the Lord. God has given you the ability to master sin. You know that? You and I do not have to sin. Yes, he's made provision for you when you do sin, or if you do sin. But God has given you the provision, the ability, and the power to be its master, to be its Lord. You know what God told? You've heard the story of Cain and Abel. Cain who killed his brother Abel. Do you know what God told Cain before he did that? God said, told Cain, he said, sin is crouching at your door, but you can master it. Now, this is before Jesus even died and rose again. He told Cain, you can master this thing. You and I have the ability to master sin. Whenever people are struggling with sin, I always tell them, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Read chapters 6, 7, and 8. Those are victory chapters. You don't have to yield to sin if you know Jesus Christ. But you know, the tempter will always try to get your focus off of your ability, your God-given ability to master him and to master sin, and to try to get your focus on the sin itself, on the temptation itself. You have been given authority over the tempter and the temptation. All you have to start doing is exercising that thing. You got to stand up and say, I will not do that. When it comes to your mind, some of you, that's easy for you. How many of you have ever gone into a store, you seen a bag of candy kind of open and you were just tempted to grab a piece and just throw it in your mouth. How many of y'all went through that? Come on, yeah. I think most of us have done that. I don't want to know who did it. Who? How many of you have resisted that temptation? How many of you have just said, nope, I'm not going to do that. That's stealing. I did. It's easy to do. The grapes, yeah. I remember somebody talk about grace. Remember we was in Okinawa and we were at the base commissary and we were buying some groceries and stuff. Paid for the groceries and everything. And one of the baggers snuck in my bag and snatched one of the grapes out. Thought we didn't see him. Started just chowing down on my grapes. Well, he better be glad I was a saved man. I said, Lord, I give him that grape. Can't nobody steal from me. Praise God. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's just look at verse 5. This chapter, kids, close your ears. Well, it's talking about marriage, intimacy in marriage. If the children were here, I'd probably get a little deeper into that. This is one of the chapters that set me free 20 years ago when a little while after I got saved concerning some areas of marriage and intimacy. But in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. See, Satan is attempting to destroy marriages today. And if you're having trouble in your marriage, guess who's a part of that? Remember, what God loves, Satan hates. What God hates, Satan loves. Listen to this. Malachi tells us that God hates divorce. Now, if God hates divorce, then Satan must love and enjoy people getting divorced. You see, because the family is supposed to represent God in some kind of way or another. It's supposed to represent the kingdom of God. For instance, the husband represents Christ. The wife represents the church. The children represent the flock of God. And that's why, husbands, we are to treat our wives the way Jesus treats us. Now, those of you who beat your wives, you want Jesus beating on you? Husbands, those of you who cuss out your wives, you want Jesus cussing you out? Those of you who don't give your wives time, you want Jesus ignoring you when you're praying? I ain't got time for that right now. All right, husbands. But anyway, these are the things Satan will tempt in destroying a marriage. And then for you wives, one of the things he tries to tempt you to do when you're upset with your husband or ticked off with him is to hold back from him intimacy. And I'm not saying that a husband has an excuse for this, but a wife, how are you going to get upset when you're holding back from your husband and then he goes out and messes around? It ain't right for him to do that, no. He should be praying and he should have self-control. Men, we need self-control. If your wife has a headache for the whole year, you need to exercise faith in Christ. Amen? Amen. But I'm... You just pray for her healing from the headache, glory to God. But this is what I'm trying to say. Satan brings these temptations into the marriage. It's his attempt to frustrate God's plan for your marriage. It's his attempt to destroy your faith. Because when your marriage starts messing up, a lot of times people stop coming to church. Amen? God wants happy marriages. God cares about marriages. God cares about families. For some strange reason, people think that God doesn't care about these kind of things. Oh, they're just little things to a big God who's running a mighty universe. These little insignificant things, what you think is insignificant, is significant to God. He cares about marriage. He cares about family. And he does not want the tempter coming in and destroying your marriage. So you and I, especially those of us who are husbands, we have to learn to stand against the tempter. Now, this is not true of all women, but the majority of women are emotional. And many times, and even though we have some strong women who love the Lord and know how to stand on his word, they can still be emotional and sensitive. And that's why us men, we have to stand against the tempter when he comes into our house. It's you. It's up to you and I. This is what happened to Adam. Adam did not stand against the tempter. And it destroyed his home. It destroyed everything God had planned for him. God has plans for you and your wife. Those of you who are getting married, this is good. This is going to be some good stuff for you. Recognize that when you get into... Now, sometimes we all have... Those of us in marriage have our heated moments, okay? Or as Bishop likes to say, those intense moments of fellowship. But you shouldn't... You know, I can say one thing about myself and Takako. We've had plenty of intense moments of fellowship. You know, we're both from different cultures, man. You know, I'm from the hood. She's from Japan. She was spoiled most of her life. She's an only child. I had to deal with a brother, a sister, and several half-sisters. I had to deal with a broken home. We had many intense moments of fellowship because she was, you know, we didn't understand each other many times. But there was one thing her and I would never allow to come out of our mouths, the word divorce. One time, her, you know, because I used to do that when I get mad, I used to do that a lot. So her mom threw away the couch. So when I get mad at her, I put that borderline on the bed, you know, don't touch me. I mean, I'm on the edge, of the, you know, she's sleeping nice and soundly because she got a full bed. I'm like trying to get away, far away, almost falling off the boom. But I thank God that I learned to recognize the person, the being who would try to destroy our marriage. Because I know what God wanted to do through my life, through the life of my wife. I knew the calling that was on my life. And I knew that destruction in our marriage was not in the plan. It's not to say that God can't use divorced people. There are plenty of people God uses that are divorced. Amen? God is a God of second chance. Amen? Amen. But I'm talking about me and Takako here. I felt that I can't allow the devil to destroy this thing. And she felt the same way. And we felt that we were going to work this thing out. Amen? Glory to God. We decided we're going to resist the tempter. Now, how do you resist the tempter? I want to show you 2 to 3 more scriptures on this before we close out. I don't want to tell you something, but not tell you how it's done. Praise God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26 and 27. Now, Ephesians 4, begin at verse 26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Now listen, the Bible tells you that you are to sin not. It says don't do it. God would never tell you not to do something if he did not give you the ability not to do it. Amen? It's not, see, when we talk about temptation and the tempter, we've got to be very careful that we don't get into the Flip Wilson thing. See, we were down in Trenton last month. We was watching them old episodes of Flip Wilson. They were pretty funny. But anyway, there was clean comedy back then, not some of the junk you got now. But, you know, Flip Wilson coined the phrase, "The devil made me do it." And that is not true at all. The devil can't make you do anything. He can tempt you. See, it's like I always heard a preacher say, you can't help who knocks at your door, but you can decide who you let in. So you can't stop anybody from knocking at your door, but you can decide who you let in. It's just like God told Cain, sin is crouching at your door, but you can master it. So sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And neither give place to the devil. You don't give Satan an opportunity. I like the Amplified Version says, leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. The Easy to Read Version says, don't give the devil a way to defeat you. Also like the Good News Bible says, don't give the devil a chance. See, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, whosoever sins is of the devil. When you and I sin, we are following the dictates and rules of Satan himself. Whenever you lie, you are conforming to the father of lies. Whenever you murder, and we're not talking about just taking a knife or a gun and shooting somebody. You can murder somebody with your mouth. Running off with your mouth can murder people. Jesus said that himself. Whenever you do that, you're the devil. But see, you don't have to be. All you have to do is resist him. Give him no place. Give him no opportunity. Turn me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The Bible places the responsibility of resisting the tempter on you and I. God is not about to do it for you. God will not resist the tempter for you. You can sit there and pray all day and all night, "Oh Lord, do something about the devil. Jesus, do something about the devil. Jesus, help me with the devil." But the Bible says, "I have given you authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Jesus has given you all the authority that you need. So it is up to you to resist the tempter. For example, I have 3 big kids over there, and they are required to do dishes. I am not about to do the dishes for them. They have the ability to do it for themselves. Amen. Daddy has the ability to do dishes too, but Daddy ain't about to do them, because they have the ability to do it. So it's futile for them to come to me and say, "Daddy, please do the dishes for me. Please do something about these dishes for me. Help me, Daddy, with the dishes." I will look at them real funny, and I will say, "I'll tell you what, I'll help you out. Do the dishes or I'll whoop your tail." But that's an imperfect illustration to help you to understand that God will not do something about the devil for you when he's already done everything about the devil that he needs to do and has given you everything that you need to deal with the devil yourself. He tells you, he says, for you to resist the devil. It is your responsibility. It is my responsibility to resist the devil. It is my responsibility to resist temptation when it comes my way. Now, Jesus will help you, but he will not resist it for you. And if we fall into temptation, it is not God's fault. Away with this theology that says, "Well, God planned it for my good." No, he didn't. He planned your victory for your good. If you were victorious in that temptation, that's what he planned, was for you to be victorious, not for you to be tempted and fall. Yet we are often quick to blame God when we fall into temptation. "Well, the Lord let this happen to me." He didn't let nothing happen to you. You let it. You was the fool. And I say that about myself as well. I'm not insulting anybody. Whenever we fall into temptation, we were the fools, not God. Here God is saying, "I've given you everything you need. What you doing? And why are you blaming me?" You are to resist the devil. And listen to this. The Bible says that he will flee from you. It doesn't say, "Well, all right, I had enough of this temptation," and he casually walks away from you. No. You resist him, the Bible says that he will take off. Glory to God. When you stand up and say, "Devil, enough is enough. I ain't putting up with this stuff anymore. Get out of here in Jesus' name." He will pack his bags and go to somebody else's house. Glory to God. Unfortunately, like Elder Clarence said. Oh, glory to God. Matter of fact, there's a version of the Bible that says that he will run in stark raving terror. See, Satan has no more power than what you give him. If Satan could do whatever he wanted to you, you would not be here today. Many of you would be dead. Many of you would have died a long time ago. Some of us have been in some serious car accidents. My wife went through one a couple of months ago. I thank God that it was the car that got destroyed, not her. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Took me a while, then after a while I said, my God, no. But at first I was just happy my wife was all right. That's my baby. Amen. Thank God Sister Gladys survived a car accident this week. Thank God Sister Tracy survived one some weeks ago. If the devil could do what he wanted, they would have been dead. But he only has as much power as you give him. Glory to God. So he just can't do anything to you that he wants. And you have the ability to resist him. He knows that. And that's why his number one weapon is temptation. He figures if he can get you to fall, he's got you. Now, we're going to look at one more scripture and we're going to close this out. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want to look at one part of the Lord's Prayer. Now, I want you to see that Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has assured you and I of the victory over every temptation ever conceived. But you got to understand, it's not automatic. You and I will always, while we're on this face of the earth, face temptation. No matter how old we get, you will still face temptation. You're not going to get to an age where you no longer get tempted. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of this man. I can't even remember his name. Jesse somebody. They called him Mr. Pentecost. He was one of the Pentecostal pioneers of the, when the Pentecostal revival came into being, the speaking in tongues and stuff like that of the last century. And I think he was over 80-something years old one time. And he was walking to a meeting. And a young man approached him. Mr. Pentecost, I need to talk to you. And so he stopped and he said, "What is it, young man?" And the man said, "When do you get to a certain age where you stop being tempted by women?" And they said that that old man took him by the shirt, grabbed him, and threw him up against the wall and said, "Son, when you get there, you tell me." So you're never going to stop facing temptation no matter how old you get. Sometimes your temptations might be of different kinds, but it never ceases as long as you're in this world. I remember hearing the story of a man who once was crying about wanting, "Would you please pray that the devil would leave me alone?" And the preacher asked him, "Well, do you want to die? That's the only time he's going to leave you alone is when you die and go to heaven. You're always going to have problems." So fighting temptation or overcoming temptation is not an automatic thing. Resisting temptation comes with two things. Your ability to resist temptation is, number one, God's word. If you look, remember Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, when he stood against the devil, he had the word of God in his heart. David said in Psalm chapter 119, Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." See, if you don't have God's word in your heart, it's already too late. You've got to know what God's word says in order to be capable of resisting the tempter. You can master the tempter when you know God's word. Amen.
The second thing is prayer. You have got to be spending some time with God. You can't think that you have power over the devil when you have not been submitting yourself to God. That's the first requirement in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself to God. Then when you resist the devil, he will flee. See, if you're not praying, you're not in submission to God. Well, I don't need to pray. Yes, you do. I have found out the two things, when I neglect two things, either one of the two, I always find myself falling. Either if I neglect the word of God, or if I neglect prayer, or a combination of both. These two things always hurt me. Then I find myself falling into depression and despair and despondency, discouragement. And those are sins. Those are sins, whether you know it or not. Somebody might say, well, it's a medical condition. No, it's a sin! But they're mental problems. They're mental, all right, because you need to renew your mind with God's word. When you renew your mind with God's word, you won't have those mental problems anymore. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 says, part of the prayer that we pray, it says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Another version of this, the message by Eugene Peterson says, keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. We can resist the devil and the temptation when we're spending time in prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is a model for that. You ask God to keep you safe from temptation. You ask him. That doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted. It just simply means he's going to succor you. He's going to surround you and protect you when the tempter comes. And you're going to have the ability to resist the devil because your father's going to be there. The devil's not scared of you just because of you. He ain't scared of you because you're pretty or ugly. He gets scared because when he sees you rising up and he sees Jesus in you. The devil knows when you've been praying and when you ain't. He knows when you know your authority and when you don't. He knows how far he can take you and how far and where he has to stop. God won't do anything without our prayer and without our cooperation. But with our cooperation and with our prayer, God will help you. Amen? Amen. God, stand to your feet. Well, you blessed this morning. Amen. So was I. This message was just as much for me as it was for you guys. Seems like a lot of my messages are that way. Praise the Lord. But I know we need God's help. And at this time, won't you close your eyes and bow your head? At this time, some of you really have been suffering temptation from the tempter. Listen, this is not lone Christianity. We are in this together, amen? You're here in church today, not only to hear a word from the Lord, but so that we can all join our faith together and fight this battle together. Praise God. We are a body of Christ. Never, never be afraid to call on your brothers and sisters for help. The reason why many people are not here today is because they're trying to deal with this thing by themselves. And it's not going to work. They're going to fall deeper and deeper into it. We're going to try to rescue them. But still, the fact that they're not here shows that they don't know the ability that they have in Christ to deal with this thing. But you and I, We can stand against this thing together. We don't want you to be the next casualty, amen? So if you're here today and you're struggling with any area, you don't have to tell me what it is. But if you're struggling and you're having to fight against the tempter, I want you to lift your hands up. I see those hands. I see those hands. Hallelujah. I'm not even going to call you to the altar. But I want everybody to begin to make this declaration with me. Say, Father God, I thank you for your word. I make a commitment to submit to you. I will begin to understand, to read your word and understand it. I will begin to practice your word. I will begin to spend at least 5 minutes or more in prayer if I haven't been doing that. I will begin to fellowship with you. Devil, I serve you notice. I will no longer yield to your temptations. I recognize my authority over you. I stand against you. I stand against your temptations. I am victorious. I am an overcomer. I am a winner. I am master over sin. I am master over temptation. I am your master, devil. I win. Father God, I thank you for your blood. I thank you for the blood of your son, Jesus, my Lord. I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I thank you for raising up again from the dead for me. And now, say I have the victory. Because of my Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. I have resurrection power. My sins have been nailed to the cross. My sin nature has been nailed to the cross.